Let's talk about 3 days that changed the world. We're going to start with Friday. We're going to celebrate Sunday, but there's a day in the middle, and we all have these days. This one is called Silent Saturday, but we all have days between life situations, between good times and bad times. So let me read the text, and then we will jump in. It's in Luke 24. It's the Easter story, and I'll read it. But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking spices they'd prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance, so they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed down their faces to the ground. The men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day." Then they remembered that he had said this. So they rushed back from the tomb to tell the 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and several other women who went back and told the apostles, the men, what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. Some things never change. It's still the same as it was then. And there's just a problem here. But the women had the right story, but they were not being believed. And only God would appoint these women to preach the most important sermon ever given on planet Earth, that Jesus was alive. Okay, I'm beating up on the men too much here. However, keep going here. Peter, Apostle Peter, he jumped up and ran to the tomb to look. Stopping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings and then went home again wondering what had happened. It's a great, great story. You'll never get tired of reading it. Last Sunday, I talked about the great parade of people. It's Palm Sunday Parade. We demonstrated that here at church with several hundred, if not 800, 900 kids waving palm branches all through the buildings and all our rooms, all our locations. Jesus had come into Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives to the west of Jerusalem, while Herod, his annual parade, was coming in, entry into Jerusalem from Caesarea to the east of Jerusalem. And there we were caught between two philosophies. Herod was one of power and authority. Jesus was humility, riding on a donkey that had never been ridden as the was prophesied. And so we're caught between those two extremes in the story, and we're caught there even as people today. There's power and there's humility, which really is more powerful than what power looks like. The religious leaders were threatened by this man Jesus because there'd never been a spiritual leader attract so many people. He had so many followers, and so that made the religious authority. We're not talking about necessarily politics. It's the religious people, the religious leadership, the Pharisees of the day, and the high priests and those people. They were the ones very, very disturbed that this man Jesus had such a big crowd of people following him everywhere they went. So they knew he would have to be stopped. The next 5 days, Jesus would spend time teaching, talking, challenging, comforting his followers. He told them exactly what was going to happen at the end of the week. He would be arrested. There'd be mock trials. On Friday, he'd be beaten, dragged to a hill called Golgotha, nailed to a cross, a crown of thorns pressed into his skull, stabbed in the side with a sword, and watched by soldiers until he was dead. And among some of the few things Jesus said in that afternoon there in Jerusalem, one of the things that really stands out was when he said to those driving the nails through his arms and feet, he said, "Father, forgive them. They really don't realize what they're doing." Now that's significant, because I believe there's times, certainly in my life, and I'm sure yours as well, when you realize God was forgiving us for something because we just didn't realize what a mess we actually were making. And sometimes those things come to play in our lives and we have typically great regret. But I'm thankful that in any situation, Jesus is willing to say, even driving nails through his flesh, "Father, they don't realize what they're doing. They're following orders. They're following orders. Forgive them." The Lamb of God had been sacrificed. He would be buried in a barred tomb. And he said, many times I will rise on the third day. And boy, that had the authorities and the Pharisees and the chief priests that got their attention. You better believe. Matthew, the only disciple that mentions Saturday. It was Saturday, the day you were not to do any work. It was the Sabbath. No work could be done. Remember, Jesus used to get in trouble. He healed a man who couldn't walk. The guy got up. Jesus said, get up, stand up, take up your mat and walk. So he did. Well, then the Pharisees got a hold of him and said, you're not supposed to be carrying your mat. You're not supposed to be doing that on the Sabbath. Who told you to do that? Jesus, which that just aggravated them even more than they were already aggravated. But that's how sticklers, what kind of people they were, to say you can't even carry a mat. You just folded up and carried for the first time as you now walk for the first time. So they wanted to be sure the disciples could not steal his body, then fake a resurrection. So they had the tomb sealed and stationed a guard in front of the tomb. And they did that on the Sabbath. That was the next morning. So the Pharisees, clearly, the rules didn't apply to them. They were doing work. They were ordering work to be done on the Sabbath morning. Seal that tomb as tight as you can. Roll that stone in front of it and station a guard. We want to be sure that the disciples don't come and take the body of Jesus and try to fake a resurrection, because he said he would do this on the third day. Crucifixions were not that unusual in those days. And if you've read the story, you know there were several things that happened while Jesus was being crucified that had never happened before. And these are recorded in the scriptures. During previous crucifixions, it had never become dark in the middle of the day. I mean, pitch dark for 3 hours. That had never happened in previous crucifixions. There had never been an earthquake during a crucifixion. And the temple curtain was torn in half. That had never happened. You know, we don't talk about that curtain much. We mention it about every year. The curtain in the temple was just torn right down the middle. Now, this wasn't just a typical curtain. This thing was 30 feet high, 30 feet long, and 4 inches thick. This curtain was not a half inch like some of the curtains in our houses or the blinds. No, this thing was 4 or 5 inches thick. It had been woven together. It took years to put these things together. And believe me, there was no way they were going to be able to cut them in half or take scissors or anything. No, these things were woven together. It was so heavy it took 300 people to even move it and get it into place. That's what this curtain was. And that's why it's so significant that it was torn in two. And it was God's way of saying, everybody's now welcome into the Holy of Holies. Everybody's now welcome to approach God, because that curtain was protecting the Ark of the Covenant. It was the holy place. And only one person could get in there, and only once a year, and it was the priest. He was good enough. And no offense to him. He's just doing what he was supposed to be doing. But why was that? What was so big about that thing being ripped? Is all of a sudden, now everybody can see. Everybody can experience the presence of God. Everybody's welcome. You know, we use this phrase around here. Everybody's welcome, nobody's perfect, and anything is possible. And we still believe that in this church. And we're still completely shocked, excited, thrilled to see that people continue to find something here that's going to help them in their life, encourage them, and maybe get free from something that has been a problem for many years. The Gospels provide the details about the events leading up to the crucifixion on Thursday and Friday, yet little space is ever given to the day between Friday to Saturday to Sunday. Nothing is said about Saturday. What were they doing? You can only imagine. They were grieving, probably very concerned for their lives. It's this unique day, Saturday. And I'm not talking about just one day, Saturday. I'm talking about seasons in life that are Saturdays. Something wonderful happened the day before, and ultimately, hang in there, something good would happen again. But there are these seasons in our life that I've learned to call them Saturday seasons. It's silent that day. Nothing is stated about it. Saturday seasons are those days, the in-between despair, and joy, in between confusion and clarity, in between bad news and good news, in between darkness and light. It's Saturday. Everyone's honoring the Sabbath, probably staying inside, some staying quiet, because you weren't allowed to do anything that looked like work. You couldn't even so much pick up a bucket of water. That all had to be done the day before so you could obey the Sabbath rules of not doing anything that looked like or would be called work. So they're honoring the Sabbath. They're frightened. They're confused. It was Saturday. One of the darkest, longest, loneliest Saturdays of all time. It was a head-spinning crash of everything they had assumed about the future with Jesus. But the season of Saturday, not just one day, but a period of time where life gets difficult. A Saturday season that gets personal. We've all had Saturday seasons in our life. We all have. We too have suffered losses. We've had disappointments. We've been afraid. Certainly all of us can relate to the Saturday that comes along and shakes you to your core. Something's frightening. Something's challenging you. Something you're afraid of. Saturday is when your confidence is shaken. Saturday is lonely. Saturday is where we focus on our fears. There's so much fear right now among believers. I'm hearing it all the time about, we know the end must be near, that Jesus must be coming soon because look how bad things are. And I said to the crowd the other day in Edmond, I said, you know, here's one of our, and this is really brilliant, you may want to write this down, because, you know, I can't even think of the correct word. My grammar isn't really good. But the thought came to me, and it's brilliant. We talk about how bad things are. You know what? Here it is. It's juicy. Okay. We don't know how bad really is. We really don't. Read a little bit of what's going on in other countries. Read a little bit what's happening to women and children in other countries. Read a little bit what happens in some countries if you dare get caught carrying a Bible. We have got a cakewalk in this country, folks, compared to where it's really bad. Now, that doesn't dismiss what's wrong with the country, what's wrong with the world. I'm not doing that for that purpose. I'm just saying we tend to Americanize everything and put it all in our terms, in our lenses, in our filters. We got it pretty good. Just travel around a little bit in the world or watch some news or read some books or magazines or read a newspaper that will acquaint you with just how bad things are in other places. Now, I'm not in any way diminishing the truth that Jesus will come back. That's a biblical principle. I'm not diminishing your interest in studying it. We should be studying it. We ought to be understanding what the Bible has to say about Jesus, what he's doing now, and when he might return, and what will happen when he does. It's interesting, in Acts chapter 1, a couple of the disciples stop Jesus, and they say, hey, when is it you are going to free Israel and restore our kingdom? You know what Jesus said? He said, you know what? That's not for you to know. That's not your issue. But here's what I want you to do. You go into this world and you be my witnesses. You get out there and you talk to people about Jesus. You get out there and show them what it looks like to be forgiven. Jesus said, that's not for you to know. You quit worrying about when this is all gonna happen. I got that one. You get out there and you take some of the love of Jesus Christ into this world, into the community, into places where so many people wouldn't even wanna go because the hurt is so deep and depressing. Bill and Gloria Gaither, they're incredible people. They've influenced me all of my life. And they wrote the song we were singing earlier, Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow. Because He Lives, All Fear Is Gone. Great song. Gloria writes a blog every week, and it's called Love Song to My Life, lovesongtomylife.com, or you can Google Gloria, and you'll get a ton of ways to connect to this great blog. I want to read to you what she wrote last week. Bill and I have experienced several such crisis moments. We remember, for instance, the bombing of Hanoi and the escalation of the Vietnam War. When I was in college, the whole country held its breath during the Cuban Missile Crisis. waiting to see whether nuclear weapons would be deployed intentionally or by accident in a moment of tense international pressure. The Gulf War, because of its modern, more destructive means of welfare, we feared could ignite the oil fields in the Middle East and blow us all to kingdom come. We could see the Battle of Armageddon and soldiers on horseback and hand-to-hand combat might actually occur in this Cold War. More than once in the last several decades, bombing raids in Lebanon or terrorist attacks in Syria or the Golan Heights or Tel Aviv had us scurrying to the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation for details that might match the evening news. Then the next thing we knew, the explosions from terrorist attacks were not somewhere else, but in Oklahoma City and New York, or aboard an airliner in which someone we knew could have been flying that day. It's always been this way. It's human nature. Things are difficult, but they make it clear. And I think Glory makes clear as she finishes the blog what there really is to celebrate, what there really is to hold on to. And let's not get caught up in how bad things are. Let's do what we can do. There's steps we can take. There's votes we can cast. But let's not forget, God's got this. He knows the future. We don't. And he was pretty emphatic. Here's what you do between now and then. Because there are people out there that don't know they can be forgiven. There are people out there that don't know that there's people who love them unconditionally. There's people out there who think they've messed up so much nobody would have anything to do with them. That's not true. Jesus has come and he forgives people and he sets us free from a past that we're desperately trying to forget. He takes us through Saturdays occasionally, walks with us through them. Seasons of Saturday. Saturday when your confidence is shaken, when you're lonely, when there's no focus on our, when we just focus on the fears. There's so much fear. Saturdays when you fear things you can't predict or control. Saturdays a day you're not sure how to plan. Saturdays come up suddenly and unexpectedly. Saturday is when someone you love gets really sick and all of a sudden we wonder, will they make it? Saturdays are days you're not sure how to plan for tomorrow. Saturdays feel so helpless. These seasons of loneliness. Rick and Kay Warren were the pastors. They started Saddleback Community Church out in Southern California. Wonderful couple. I have the highest respect for them. Had a chance to meet Rick Warren many years ago, and he was very instrumental in my life as a young pastor back in the mid-80s. Rick and Kay Warren, 27-year-old son, battled severe emotional distress for most of his life. Rick and Kay Warren, you know, are known worldwide for their talks and books. They're loved and admired. Two humble, gracious pastors of one of the largest congregations on the planet wrote a book that has sold like one of the best-selling books of all time, The Purpose-Driven Life. But there was a day their son, 27-year-old son, decided he couldn't do it anymore, and he gave up, and he ended his life. Rick was asked how he and Kay handled that, how they got through it. And here's what he said. The day our son Matthew gave in to despair was the worst day of my life. During the past year, I've often been asked, how do you make it? How do you keep going in your pain? And I've often replied, the answer is Easter. The Easter story, Warren says, is one that can inspire hope for those dealing with even the worst of grief and devastation. He continues, the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus happened over 3 days. Friday was the day of suffering and pain and agony. Saturday was the day of doubt and confusion and loneliness and misery. But Easter was the day of hope and joy and victory. And Rick says, you will face these 3 days over and over in your lifetime, Fridays and Saturdays and Sundays. And you'll find yourself asking, as I did, three fundamental questions. Number one, what do I do in my days of pain? Number two, how do I get through my days of doubt and confusion? Number three, how do I get to the days of joy and victory again? When do I get to have a Sunday again? And Rick said, the answer is always Easter. Not just once a year in March or April. It's Easter every time God gets them through a moment of sadness. The big news about Saturday is what Jesus was doing. The Apostles' Creed says he descended into hell. He was conquering death on Saturday. That's what he was doing. John 10:10, he said, my purpose is to give you a rich and satisfying life. I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. Jesus goes on to say these things. He was conquering death on Saturday. He was destroying the answer and the power of death that's always trying to destroy us. The evil one wants to bring death to your marriage and death to your family and death to our church. The evil one is powerful, but only as powerful as we allow him to be. He wants us to live in fear and doubt. He encourages arrogance because when one is arrogant, they're not facing reality. It's a strange day, this day between this Saturday season, in between despair and joy, between confusion and clarity, between bad news and good news, in between darkness and light. Kim and I were sitting the other night catching up on the day, and she'd been reading an article, and she said, you need to see this. And so she printed it off for me. And we don't know who wrote it, just a gal named Amy. But I just saw, I know Kim was in tears, and then I followed suit. And I can't read all of it, but I'm going to read some of it here. It's hard when you're waiting for someone to return your call. It's hard when you're in the middle of an argument and you don't know how the whole thing even is going to play out. It's hard when your kids are going through seasons of change. It's hard when you're waiting on a diagnosis. It's hard when you're waiting for treatment. It's hard when you're waiting on a job. It's hard when you're waiting on love. It's hard when you're waiting on a baby. It's hard when you feel like giving up. It's hard when you feel like throwing in the towel. It's hard when you feel like nothing good is happening, like nothing good may never happen again. Whether you've been waiting one day, one year, one half of your life, it's just hard. And she says, I don't know much, I'm not a scholar. I'm not anything special at all, she says. I don't want to pretend like I am. I have so few answers. But this I know without a doubt, she says. Jesus was still working when no one could see it. Jesus was still fighting when no one could feel it. Jesus was still fulfilling promises and making things happen because Jesus doesn't mess around and Jesus doesn't let anything go to waste. She says, I don't know what you're going through. Friday was good, but Sunday is great. And there's a purpose to that day of waiting as well. So whatever you're going through, I don't know how long you've been waiting. I don't know what the ultimate plan for your life is. And I definitely don't know what's coming next. But Jesus does. There's hope. Hold on to hope. Jesus is coming and he cares. He will come to us in our Saturdays. And then there's Sunday. Easter. When God moves, answers prayer, honors your patience and your faith, it's the day you've waited for. The dark clouds start to disappear. Perhaps you've discovered a new perspective on things, or you forgave somebody, or you forgave yourself, or somebody forgave you. Or it's a day where you start recovering from the storms that you've been through. It's the day you hear the news, he is not here, he has risen. You hear his voice say to us, come to me, all of you who are burdened and heavy laden. We hear him say, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. We hear him say, for God so loved the world that he gave his son for us. And whoever believes in him could have that eternal life that he's promised. I love it when he says, he will forgive your sins. God says, I'll forgive your sins and I will never remember them again. You don't have to go to prayer sometimes and go, God, remember when? Remember the last time I really messed up? You would think he'd be keeping track, like people do sometimes with us. They'll remind us. People seem to keep score. But isn't that awesome when you say, you go to God in prayer. He says, I've forgiven everything about you, everything you're afraid of, everything you regret, every mistake that hurts somebody else. I've taken care of that, and I'm not going to remember them anymore. They're gone. They're erased. And that, folks, is what we call Easter. And Easter is not just once a year. It's every day. It's every week. When you get between Friday and Sunday, hold on, it's Saturday, but Sunday's coming. Easter will come. So we're going to pray as we close. And I don't know if you're applauding because I'm closing or if because you like, finally. We're going to pray in just a moment. And after I pray, we're going to pray together, in fact. After we pray, then our prayer teams will be across the front. You may be having a Friday and a Saturday here, and if you need someone just to pray for you, just for a few minutes, or as long as you want, we are happy to have these prayer teams across the front of all the rooms, and they'll be willing to pray for you. And if you like, as everybody's leaving the room, you come toward the front, and the prayer teams will be there to welcome you and to pray with you as you need. So let's stand, and here's what we're going to do. We're going to say a prayer that usually a pastor or a priest says over the congregation. And it was Terry Fakes, we said it on Monday, Thursday night at the end of that service. But I want us all to say it together. And we're going to say it, in essence, we're saying it to each other, all right? The words will come up on the screen. And I want you to say it with me as we pray this prayer on behalf of each other. Here we go. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. And everybody said, amen. Happy Easter. Thanks so much for being here.